Well, join me now in Hebrews chapter 12. Today we're going to be talking together about God's discipline of His children. My parents divorced when I was 4 years old. I just grew up like that. And I lived with my mother along with my siblings. And every other weekend I would visit my dad. And so that meant the raising of me really primarily fell to my 5'2" mother, my little mother. And that also included the realm of instructing me in life and in the discipline that I sometimes needed in my life. Is that shocking to you? I used to need discipline from my mom. It's not shocking. Normal boy. I needed that. Now, in my household, it may be different than you grew up. In my household, my mother did use spanking as one form of the discipline for us. She didn't spank us a lot, but she was really good about giving verbal direction, and we got that, and normally that would be enough. But mom would warn us, you know, if we're not going to obey when she verbally tells us what to do, she had a backup plan, and it was very reasonable. I don't remember a lot of spankings, but I know that when I was spanked, it was always reasonable, never abusive. I knew my mom loved me. It was never unexpected. Mom didn't just haul off and hit me. It was usually after multiple warnings. Always after multiple warnings, I knew the consequences of being stubborn here. My mom used as the instrument of spanking of me growing up a plastic stirring spoon. I can still hear in my memory mom pulling open that kitchen drawer and rustling for the plastic stirring spoon. I'm grateful not the metal stirring spoon, always the plastic one. It was a Kool-Aid stirring spoon because we drank a lot of Kool-Aid growing up. Ask your doctor if Kool-Aid is right for you. They tell us not so great anymore. I was raised on the stuff. But mom would use that plastic stirring spoon. It'd always go like this. She'd tell me to turn around. I never wanted to turn around. And mom very reasonably, usually like three little pops on my behind to reinforce what she had been telling me to do. I do remember my last spanking from my mother. I was approaching the teenage years. It was probably, she probably did it 1 year too late because it was totally ineffective. My sister and I were play bickering as we as a family decorated the Christmas tree. And now as an adult, I get it. My mom wanted a Christmas moment and we were ruining it because my sister and I weren't having a real fight. We were just picking back and forth, and mom warned us, hey, you know, stop, you know, this is Christmas, whatever she was saying, but we kept going because we were just having fun. We weren't really mad at each other. But mom said something like, enough, and she headed to the kitchen, my little mother. I heard that drawer open. She rustled around for the plastic stirring spoon, and she came back and had me turn around, and she gave me three pops on the behind, and I didn't feel a thing. My jeans did the job, And I was about to laugh because this was all very comical, and I knew not to laugh at my mother at such a time, and so I took off upstairs to my room. My sister told me what mom said. Mom said, oh, I think I hurt Jim's feelings. Mom, you didn't hurt anything that day. Nothing hurt there. Mom wisely shifted from the occasional spanking that I did deserve. She shifted to more appropriate things for teenagers, you know, the threat of grounding, the threat of taking away privileges if I didn't listen to her reasonable things. Well, today we're going to talk about God's discipline. And His discipline is always good, as we're going to see. But I want to say this before we get into the text. I can tell stories of the discipline I received from a loving mother, and we can laugh about it. But I know some of you didn't have a mom like my mom, or a dad like I'd had, and maybe the whole topic of discipline comes up and it brings back memories of abuse for you. Maybe you think throughout, no, I was harshly treated. Unlike me, where I knew that mom was right and I felt loved after this, I knew she was right, she was trying to help me out. You may remember discipline in your household where you felt, I didn't feel loved at all. I was terrified and I feel abused by that. So I want to speak to that a moment before we get into the text. So if you have that in your background, This topic is painful for you, this might be a good week to talk to somebody. If you haven't already, maybe use that connection card. We have 5 pastors. Any one of us would be happy to meet with you. It might just be helpful just to tell somebody, this is what I went through when I was a child, and I'm just trying to deal with these memories. We'd love to help you. We have a counseling ministry. You can also reach out like that. Or you could just be a friend in your life group. Hey, can I just tell you what I went through as a child? You know, they can't do anything about it now, but you might want to talk to somebody about that. Then the other thing I want you to do in light of that, if you have that in your past, is separate that from the discipline of God. Because we talk about the good, loving discipline of God, it's not the discipline of an abusive father or an abusive parent. This is good, and so do that work in your mind. Okay, what I experienced was bad, But what we're talking about here with God, this is very different. In fact, you'll see it as we go into our text. So with that, let's go into Hebrews 12, verses 4 and following. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. What a great text of Scripture. But first, I want you to see with me here the intensity of our struggles. See with me the intensity of our struggles. It takes us back to verse 4. In your struggles against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And so we ask, what struggles with sin is the writer of Hebrews bringing up here? We could say in two dimensions, we have a struggle with sin, especially these first readers. They're struggling first against the external sins of other people. In other words, it's not their sin, but unbelievers are sinning against these Christians, and so they have a struggle with sin, the sin of other people. But simultaneously, they have an internal struggle with sin. They are being mistreated by other people because of their faith in Jesus, and it's causing an internal struggle with sin, the sin of falling away. They're tempted to go, wait, the cost is too high. Following Jesus is too painful. People are not happy. They're hurting us, and therefore, I'm thinking about falling away. External sin coming inbound, this internal temptation to sin. And we do know, in fact, they were being persecuted. Back in chapter 10, we saw that they were visiting those in prison, people in prison for their faith. Chapter 10 tells us they were dealing with the confiscation of their property. They were experiencing persecution. But he tells them, but you've not yet suffered to the point of shedding your blood. No one in that church had yet been beaten for Christ or martyred for Christ, though it was already heating up for them. But the words not yet indicate that that was still possible. The book of Hebrews has been very honest to us. There is suffering in following after the Lord. We saw even in the first three verses of chapter 12, our Lord suffered for us. He shed his blood for us. In fact, that's what we just celebrated at the Lord's table. But also in Hebrews 11, verses 35 through 40, we read about people who paid the price. They gave their lives for following after the Lord. That still could happen. But here's this struggle with sin, and as you and I begin to apply this passage to ourselves, you and I would say, you know, I'm also in a struggle against sin in my life. You are familiar with that. Every day is a struggle, whether to follow your flesh into sin or to follow your Savior. We battle every day, whether we're going to give in to our pride or give in to our selfishness. We battle every day. Am I going to give in to my laziness? Am I going to give in to lust? Am I going to give in to sinful anger? We say, I'm familiar with a daily struggle against sin. But we can also add to our temptations this temptation. Well, I fear persecution. I don't want to be persecuted. And so here's a temptation. Maybe I'll tone down my faithfulness to Christ so that nobody will notice I'm a Christian, so that I won't have to pay a price for being a Christian. Somebody in the room might be in that struggle right now. Maybe you're one of our students, and when you go to school, you're thinking, I just don't want anybody to know I'm a faithful follower of Jesus. They don't persecute the whatever Christian, the one who just goes to church. Maybe I'll just be that guy, or I'll be that girl. They persecute the faithful ones. So I'm being tempted not to be faithful. Maybe it's not just a teenager. Maybe it's you where you work. I don't want to be known for being a serious Christian. I don't want people to notice that. So the temptation is, I want to be undercover. I don't want to stand up. So maybe it's led you to sin. You're acting like an unbeliever at your school so that nobody will know you belong to Jesus because they're not persecuting unbelievers. or at your office. I'm gonna talk like they talk. I'm gonna use the same profanity they use because that's how unbelievers talk. I'm just hiding. I'm gonna tell the same dirty jokes. I'm gonna join in all the gossip that they do. I'm gonna shun the people that everybody says are uncool because I don't wanna be lumped with the uncool, so I'm gonna persecute them myself. And I'm gonna affirm all the crazy views of our age because I've got to. If I come out and say I disagree with the pagan thinking of the age, it's gonna cost me. So I want you to understand this: to fear the world and become unfaithful to Jesus is sin. To deny Jesus to avoid persecution is sin. To deny Jesus to be accepted by this evil world is sin. And how do we know it? Well, this text here gives us this. They're being tempted to fall away, but also the words of Jesus in Mark 8. Listen to the words of Jesus. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake in the gospels will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for a soul?" Listen to this. Jesus said, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And so here we read this text. The first hearers of this saw that they're not yet shedding blood for Jesus. And maybe you say the same thing. It's not yet costing me that much as a believer right now in our culture. But here is a good moment just to go ahead and resolve that I will be faithful to Jesus no matter what the cost. Even if the cost gets greater in our culture, and it likely will, nevertheless, I will not turn away. I have the temptation to, but I will not turn away. I'll be faithful no matter what the cost is. I've counted the cost, you can say, and Jesus is worthy of whatever price I have to pay to be faithful to him. I will not turn away. So we've just been talking about the intensity of the struggle against sin, the nature of our struggle against sin. But now let's talk about the blessing of our struggle. The blessing of our struggle takes us back into our text here, verse 5. "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." The text goes on to say he's doing this for your good. He's treating you like a son. But we have a question: can there be any blessing in the difficulties I face? The idea of blessings and sufferings, that doesn't even make sense to us. We think something's wrong with the English here. I don't know how that could be possible. Aren't problems evidence of God's displeasure with me? I mean, wouldn't it be a sign of blessing if God took away all my problems? Isn't that right? We said, no, that's not right. That's not biblical. In fact, notice here in your text here, God is taking responsibility for the sufferings that these readers are dealing with. These difficulties are described as God's discipline in their lives. Listen, persecutors are persecuting these believers, and the writer of Hebrews says God is using that persecution as his discipline. This leads us to that perennial question that we have as human beings. We often ask this question: why do bad things happen? You ever ask that question? Now, we've learned, if you're a mature Christian, you've learned not to ask it like it's typically asked. We don't ask this question: why do bad things happen to good people? Because we know, theologically, there aren't any good people, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one. So we're no longer asking that. We more likely ask, why does God let good things happen to bad people? This is amazing. But we could ask this question. It's a valid question. Why do bad things happen to Christian people? You can ask, Lord, I belong to you. Why are you letting these things come into me? Why does God let hard things happen to his people? And the Bible has answers for all of that. So let's just talk about some of the reasons why God allows us to experience difficulty. Well, number one is because we live in a fallen world. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the earth is under a curse. Nature's messed up. By the way, say, I love nature. I like nature too, but nature can kill you. Have you noticed? Hurricanes and tornadoes and volcanoes, like something's wrong with nature. It's not just nature under the curse, but every human being since that first couple, we've been born in sin. And by the way, there's nowhere you can go on earth where you won't find sinful people. Sometimes you get fed up and people talk about, I'm leaving America. Where are you going to go? because there's sinners every place you're going to go on earth. Nobody's got it together, any nation on earth. You just don't know their faults. If you got there and stayed more than a week, you go, oh my goodness, there's horrible sin underneath the surface here. So there's a problem of sin that's infected every human being, every tribe, tongue on earth. It's out there. And here's the humbling thing. So we suffer because of fallen nature, but fallen people. We're okay with this truth, that I suffer sometimes because of the sin of other people. But isn't it also true that other people suffer sometimes because of my sin? That's been true in your life as well. In your relationships, you've sinned against people around you. You've been part of the hurt. Your sin nature expressing. So why do I suffer? Fallen world, fallen people, and yet through it all, God is accomplishing his purposes. The Bible's very clear. Through all of these problems that we have, God is advancing his kingdom. And here in Hebrews 12, we clearly see that God will use adversity in his children for good. God will use adversity to bring helpful discipline into the lives of his children. So this brings us to this understanding that we must have, that God is completely sovereign over every circumstance in your life. Do you know that? God is completely sovereign over every circumstance in your life, even the negative circumstances of your life. Do you know this, that nothing can touch you that God has not permitted or directed into your life? Nothing can touch you. Now, some people think, I don't like to believe that. I'd like to think that there's something else true. How could God permit that? How could God direct that into my life? It's so painful, but you don't want it to be some other way. Because the other alternative is a God who's so weak, he didn't know that was coming, it just slipped by him. That's not the God of the Bible. Or he can't stop some things. That's not the God of the Bible. God is sovereign over these things. Nothing randomly ever happens to you. And so now we come back to this topic of discipline then. That word in the original language that we have translated English in English, discipline, is a word that carries two different shades to it. It can be for what we typically think of as correction, but it also can be for instruction. So we could say some of the adversity in my life can be discipline, and some of it can be for my discipleship. It can be for correcting me, but also could be for training me in my life. So therefore, when we're going through adversity, we can ask questions like this of God. Okay, Lord, I'm going through something very difficult. Is this correction from you? Is this you discipline me for something I've done? Have I sinned in some way, and you're letting me go through this to teach me not to do that anymore? And by the way, can I say to you, just from experience, you will typically know what that is. Like you know, like if you're in ongoing disobedience to the Lord, you know it, and God knows it. If you've tried to pray and not deal with your sin, God brings it up. If you're a Christian, he's letting you know that's got to go, and you've been resisting him. And so if you're going through some adversity and you have this clear area of ongoing disobedience in your life, you both know it, and you should say, Lord, I don't know if this difficulty is because of that, but I do know that needs to go, and I will repent of that at last. I should have repented before, but Lord, thank you for your forgiveness. I repent. But sometimes, maybe most of the time, you go through adversity and there's no known active sin in your life, and you go, Lord, I don't know why. I wish you'd take this from me, but you can at least go, Lord, are you trying to teach me something through this? This may not be because I'm doing something wrong, but God, are you teaching me here? Is there a sin I need to forsake? But Lord, is there a lesson that I need to learn? And we can all fall back to this, Lord, I don't understand this. In my brain, my human mind, this doesn't make sense, but I will receive this from you. You clearly let this come into my life. You've directed this my way, so I know you will use it to make me more like Jesus. That's what I want. I want to cooperate as you sanctify me, as your word talks about. So what are you teaching me, Lord? Here's a big question. Am I learning what you're teaching me? I'll humble myself under this lesson. Lord, I want to grow through this. So Hebrews 12 makes clear this. Adversity is always used by God for his good purposes in our lives. Always. Any adversity, he will always use it for good in the life of his children. And we know this from Hebrews 12. Adversity is never happening to you because God does not love you. You can't draw the conclusion, well, he's letting me have difficulty. That means he doesn't love me, or he doesn't love me as much as the person sitting next to me. Hebrews 12 makes clear that God's discipline is evidence that you are his child. And Hebrews 12 makes clear that God's discipline is evidence that he, in fact, does love you. So our relationship with God, here described, is a a parent-child relationship, a father-child relationship. Now, the Bible describes our relationship with God in a lot of helpful ways, right? So we got creator-created. We need to keep that in mind. That humbles us, right? He's my maker. I'm a mere creation. Need that. And he's the master, and I'm a servant. I need that. He's the shepherd. I'm one of his sheep. I need that. He's the vine, and I'm a branch drawing life from him. I need that. But don't you also love that he describes it as a father with the children that he loves? You say, well, how do you become a child of God? Well, everybody's not a child of God, though you hear it in the culture. We're all children of God. No, we're not all children of God. We're all creations of God, and he does have a general love for everyone. But to be a child, you need to trust in Jesus. That's what we see in John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Today, if you're hearing this and you've just been knowing about God, today's the day to become a child of God by putting your faith in Jesus, who indeed died for your sins, who was raised from the dead. And God has us as his children. We've been adopted in his family. And a part of that love is he disciplines us. We read about this type of thing even among human parents in Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. So let's just talk a minute about our human parenting and our human discipline, even of the children that we love. What's our goal when as parents we have to discipline our children, whatever form that discipline takes? Well, our desire is to guide our children. We're trying to train them. When our child will do something foolish that's harmful to them, it's a habit that they've got to lose, and they won't listen to reason, and however we choose to discipline them, the goal is to save them from bigger problems. I'm going to apply some discomfort so that they'll learn from this and not have greater problems later. I want to do this for their good for the future, but also for the good of everybody in their lives. They're going to do harm to others if they don't learn this now. So the goal in our parental discipline as humans is I want to bless my children. And so how do we do it as parents? Just for a moment, because if you're a parent right now with young children, you think, I have this task of disciplining my children. Listen, you're going to do it in love, and you're never going to give discipline in your hot anger. You'll have anger as a parent, and your children will be angry at you, but you're going to navigate that. I want to be under control, the Spirit's control, and when it comes to discipline, I want to do this in love. I want to be reasonable. There's age appropriateness to what they can understand, even as we talk and try to reason. Never abusive. The goal is always their maturity in all things, even in the discipline. I want to point them to the love of Jesus, to faithfulness of Jesus, and I want the discipline always to be redemptive. This is to be for good. In fact, we read about this in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Again, just talking about parents and children, humanly speaking here. But Ephesians 6, 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Some translations say, don't exasperate your children. So we want to be helpful even in this important part of our parenting. So if you are a parent in that season of active parenting and discipline still involved in that in some way, you think, I want to do this right. I want to do this as a Christian. I didn't have this modeled to me well. We have a number of resources for you to help you in this practical part of parenting. Pastor Dustin is one you can talk to. He's our associate pastor for children and families, and he's all about that. And you can schedule a time. Hey, could you help me out? I want to do this right in a biblical, healthy way for the good of my children. We also have resources there. If it's been a while since you've been down into the children's area, the check-in area, it's beautiful down there. It's been redesigned, and there are resources on a wall there where you can get some things that are helpful right there. Our media center has things related to families, marriage and family. You can go to our media center. Also, family.org, the website of Focus on the Family, all kinds of things to help you as you raise your children if you're in that season of life. But let's go back now to God's discipline of us, and we ask the question, why is God allowing adversity in my life? And here's the answer from Hebrews 12, because he loves me. Why is he letting me have adversity? Because he loves me. He's either correcting me in a way that I need, or he's growing me up in Christ. I bet in your life right now, if you've been a Christian for a while, you can think back on times when you had adversity in your life and you thought, yeah, I actually do believe this is because of sin in my life and God is correcting me so that I'll come out of it. Many of you also could have the same thing. Well, I can remember those times when God disciplined me for sin to help me let go of that, but also through adversity, just seasons of challenge And I see that God was maturing me in my faith because of all the difficulties. Before I came this morning, sitting on my couch, I was thinking about some of those seasons of suffering, sometimes years-long struggles, and you go through those and think, God, He used it for good. I didn't enjoy it at the time, but really the ability to say, Lord, I thank You for all of those struggles that I think back, all that adversity, because You did use it for good. What are some of the things God can use to help us in times of adversity? What's He doing? Maybe you've gone through something so hard in your life, you found yourself on your face praying to God. You ever been there? And the one thing you say while you're down there on the floor in your home praying, you think, well, I wouldn't be praying this intensely if You had not let me go through this level of struggle. And so, Lord, You're drawing me close, and that's something good coming from this. As you walk with God through trial and another trial, your faith begins to grow. Well, God, You got me through that last very difficult season, and You were good and faithful, and I know You'll do it again. And you see, okay, my faith, I can't deny it, my faith is growing. I haven't liked a moment of it, but growing. One of the things you can pick up through suffering that you go through is greater compassion for other people. And here's one: humility. And all of us need that precious fruit of humility in our lives. You know, if your life always goes easy, you can begin to think, this is because I'm living so well. If other people would live like I'm living, they wouldn't have problems, because I don't have problems. Clearly, they're doing something wrong. You'll become an arrogant person. And when God lets you, like everybody else, go through adversity, it humbles you. And it teaches you, oh, I need God. In fact, another thing that God uses adversity to do, it could lead you to Christ. When you're wealthy and healthy and everything's going well and everybody loves you, you can think, I don't even see where God fits into my life. But God can let you go through some hard times to flatten you, to make you look up at last and see what the rest of us have been saying, oh, I need a Savior. I need somebody. And God can use it to humble you, not because He hates you, but because He loves you. James 1 says this: consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So what should we do in times of adversity? Real quickly, verse 5 says, don't grow weary. Christian, don't grow weary. God loves you. What should you do in adversity? Verse 7, Christian, endure, persevere. What should you do? Verses 10 and 11, be trained by it. God is using adversity to make you more holy. He's producing the fruit of righteousness in you as you cooperate with Him. Albert Mohler said this: people tend to think that things happen to them by chance. The truth is that things come into our lives by the sovereign intentions and purposes of the Lord. Not all things are good, but all things are for the good and edification of those who love God. Sometimes Christians have to keep faith when things don't seem to be for our good. So Christian, don't lose heart. You're going through difficulty. Hebrews 12 says God loves you. You say, but my difficulty is because I did something dumb and I'm reaping the consequences. But nevertheless, God still loves you in the midst of that. No, you say, somebody's being evil to me. How can God be in that? Listen, God loves you. It's not a sign that He doesn't love you. But talk to Him, draw near to Him, trust in Jesus, walk with Jesus, grow strong in Him through even through your adversity. Let's pray together. God, we look forward to heaven when all of our adversities and problems will just be memories. But even then, I'm sure we'll rejoice in how You got us through. But Lord, we're a people right now in adversity, whether it's financial, maybe it's relationship trouble, maybe it's physical pains. And yet, God, You're good. Thank You for the reminder that You love us and that You're working in ways we don't always understand through our problems and challenges and even persecution. You don't hate us. You're working good. We've heard Your word. Lord, I do want to pray for my friends who are going through adversity. Lord, we know it pleases You also to ask for relief. And so I pray for my friends around the room and all their trials. God, would You give them help? Would You remove some of these struggles, God? Some have been suffering for a long time, and we ask You for healing and help, Lord, because we know You care for us. But Lord, should You leave the struggle in us, help us to learn and grow and to become more like You. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.